Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lobedar. And then Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon him such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits which thy master's son may have food to eat, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micha, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet.
Most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us here today in your sanctuary, Father, and that you would open up our hearts and our minds and continually fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for sacrificing your life on Calvary's cross for us, O Lord. And Father, I ask that as I am bringing your word, that you would hide me behind your cross, Father, and may I decrease so that you may increase. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Mephibosheth is, in my personal opinion, the greatest illustration of grace in all of the Old Testament. And I want to put to your mind to think about this. Have you ever had an experience in your life that left you physically, emotionally, and mentally crippled? And while you're thinking of that, think of where and when it happened, while I share my story with you. It wasn't too long ago, well, 13 years ago, I was in graduating high school in New York City. And at the time I graduated high school, I had an older brother before me. And he was supposed to graduate high school right before me. But it just so happened, you know, as we all do some in this life, we take things for granted and we don't finish the task that we start. And my brother, unfortunately, was like that in his younger years. So as that went on, then I came up, and now I'm 1 year younger than him. So when I went, I was in my last year of high school, and I was getting ready to graduate. All of a sudden, during the last few months of my school, they give you tickets when you're going to graduate. They give you tickets to let you know, let your parents know that you're graduating and so forth. So as I get the tickets in my hand and I'm getting ready to take them home to my grandmother who was raising me, they call me back. They said, hey, you know, everybody who has tickets, you know, you got to come back because we have the wrong date and the wrong location of where we're going to be. So mind you, they send a letter home to my grandmother to say, hey, you know, if your son or grandson or your child is graduating, this is the day it's going to come on. So she had that letter and she was expecting it on a certain day. So when I came home on that day without the ticket stubs, she goes, oh, you're just like your brother, huh? You're not graduating either. And I thought at that time, because at that time in my life, I was really striving for success in any way that I could, being one of the first or a few in my family to graduate high school. So when she said that to me, it messed me up emotionally, physically, and mentally to the point where I felt like, you know, I felt crippled. There's nothing that I can do that's going to change how she feels until the actual day comes. And, of course, I'm standing here. That day has come, and I'm actually in my second year of college, so that day did come. But I say that to you because at the same time, Mephibosheth was the same way. He was poor and crippled, but he prostrated himself before King David. But we'll get back to that. I want to share with you another illustration. One day, a young boy was going to school. And as he was going to school, every day there was this lady in the cafeteria. She would always give him extra portions on his tray. She would always give him extra of anything he wanted. You know, he would come up, she would just put it on his tray. And when the other kids came to ask or saw that he had much more, they would look and say, you know, well, can we have some extras too? And she would say no. So when the child went home, this was like a week, the child went home and he goes, hey, Mom and Dad, you know, there's this lady at my school. She always gives me more than I'm supposed to have. And, you know, I'm not too sure what that's about. So this sparked an interest in the mom and the dad, but only the mom went the next morning to the school to see, you know, what was this all about. So as she walks her child into the lunchroom, the child goes, look, Mom, there goes that lady who gives me extras on my plate every day that I come to school. So the mom looks. She says, okay, Ryan, go sit down. She looks, and she goes, do I know her? And as she's looking at her, she walks to her. And she goes, excuse me, do I know you? And she goes, no, I don't know you, but I know your grandma. And your grandma was the type of lady, she never let me go without anything. Not my family nor my children. So I figured the least I can do was give back to one of her family members. And this story of Mephibosheth is kind of the same way. Mephibosheth means a dispeller of shame, or the verb means to drive or to scatter. When Mephibosheth was just 5 years old, his father, Prince Jonathan, and his grandfather, King Saul, were killed on Mount Gilboa. And while they were fighting the Philistines. In fact, King Saul's whole family passed away on that same day. So when Mephibosheth's nurse heard about the death of King Saul and Prince Jonathan, she grabbed up Mephibosheth and began running with him. In her hurriedness, she dropped him, breaking both of his ankles. And he became a cripple for life. We read about that in 2 Samuel 4:4. If you want to turn there, you can turn there, or I can read it. 2 Samuel 4:4, you read of this occasion. And it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was son that was lame in both of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste, or as in her hurriedness to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. The nurse quickly traveled with Mephibosheth. Why? Well, she traveled with him to Lodabar. Why? Because of a situation I'll tell you in a few seconds. Lodabar was a place of no relation. It was a place for hiding. In fact, Lodabar meant nothing. In the Eastern culture, when a king died, there was a new person who would become on the throne. The new king would often kill anyone who would threaten his position to become king of the throne. This is the reason why Mephibosheth's nurse ran with him and hid him in Lodabar. So that takes care of Mephibosheth's background. Now I want to give you some background on David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were both spiritually bonded. David and Jonathan were cut basically from the same cloth. They had so much in common, that is why they really liked being around each other. The Bible says they loved each other. When Jonathan died in battle, David wrote a tribute to Jonathan in 2 Samuel 1, 25 and 26. If you want to turn there quickly, as you turn, I will read it. It says, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies and slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." Well, it was several years before King David would be crowned king over the whole land of Israel. But when that day came, David knew he was firmly established over all the tribes. He remembered a vow that he made to Jonathan. And that vow is found in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 17. Are we there? And it reads, "But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And 15, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of this earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Now David is firmly established over the king of Israel, over Israel. And he remembers the vow that he made to his close friend, Jonathan. David, he wants to make good on his promise. So if we turn now to our scripture reading, I will read it to you as 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13 we're going to be looking at. David wants to make good on a vow that he made to his friend Jonathan. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13. And it says, "David asked, 'Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show my kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied. Then David asked him, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' And Ziba says, 'There's still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.' And he says, 'Well, where is he?' 'He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar.' So King David had him brought from Lo-debar. And when Mephibosheth came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, 'Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table.' Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is it, your servant, that you should notice a dead dog like me?'" Put yourself in Mephibosheth's place for a minute. Here's a man, as a young boy, his father and his grandfather died, slain in battle with the Philistines. He knows of the Eastern culture that when the father and son are slain, that the next of kin, whoever it is, son, daughter, they would be to be slain too, right? So as he's reoccurring this, he says, he thinks of these things. And he says, he knows that his life is in jeopardy because of his descendants. From as far back as he can remember, he's been crippled. He has spent his whole life hiding in Lo-debar. The name Lo-debar sounds like a place for a defeated person. Hi-debar would have sounded a lot better. Lo-debar sounds, well, just a little lower. How many nights did he wonder how long it would be before the soldiers would come for him? How many days did he look down the road and wonder if today would be the day that they would come to get him? As years went, Mephibosheth became accustomed to his way of living. Understand, he was born into a palace, and he was hidden in Lo-debar, a place of that's void, that means nothing. So he became accustomed there. He got married and started a family. He had a son named Micah. Here we have the son of a prince, living in Lodabar. Here we have a person that is crippled, broken, and living in depression with no hope. Remember I said, now David has sent his men for Mephibosheth. Now he's sending for him, and he knows the culture. He knows that when the soldiers come to get him, it's probably going to be for nothing good. But there was a king in Jerusalem who had made a vow. There was a king in Israel who wanted to do something for his very close friend Jonathan. There was a king that began the process of finding a descendant of his close friend Jonathan. And when David found out that Jonathan had a son who was still living, he sent for him. Now, mind you, he sent for him, but what was Mephibosheth thinking? Remember where he's hiding. His nurse put him there. So as the king sent for him, I can only imagine how Mephibosheth is feeling. He's sitting outside, and here he's been playing this idea forward in his mind the whole time. You know, they're going to come for me, and when they come for me, it's going to be for nothing good. They're going to come to finish the job that they tried, that they didn't get a chance to finish when they killed my grandfather and my father. That's what he's thinking. He probably played the vision over and over in his mind. Every time he imagined it, it didn't seem like it was going to go well. When the soldiers had came up to the house, they told him, Mephibosheth, the king wants to speak to you. So they took Mephibosheth in custody and began the journey back. Now, once again, think about this. We've talked about the culture and what's going to happen. How do you think he was feeling as he was going back to the palace to see the king? Did he think anything good was going to come out of that? As they arrived at the palace, Mephibosheth was ushered into the presence of the king. Now, mind you, the last time he was in a palace or a kingdom, he was 5 years old. So he really doesn't probably know what the custom is now. It's been so long, as they ushered him in, he probably thought, hey, this is what's to happen anyway now, you know? So as they brought him in, he probably was unsure of the procedure. Remember, he probably isn't sure about the procedure. But Mephibosheth thought to himself, the king is going to sentence me to death, and they will kill me. What good have I done anyway? I've always been a burden. I've never been able to support myself. I deserve to die, he probably thought. But as he listened to the king's sentence, something happens. The sentence doesn't sound like anything he had in his vision. The king is saying that he is going to show me kindness because of my father. He is going to give me all of King Saul's property, and he's going to make Ziba take everything else for me, take care of everything for me. How can this be? I'm lower than a dead dog, I'm broken, and I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to be treated like this, and on top of this, he's going to invite me into his family, and I'm going to be able to sit at his table and eat with him. The king didn't have to do this for me. The king chose to save me out of Lodabar and bring me into his palace. So Mephibosheth thought to himself, why am I going to reject this? I've been living in a lowly state for my whole life since I was 5 years old. And now you're telling me that I can sit at your table, eat with your family, and be a part of your family? He accepted it with a grateful and thankful heart. But do you see, like Mephibosheth, you and I are the same. Just like Mephibosheth, we have done nothing to deserve living in the presence of the king. In fact, if things were to go the way that they were supposed to go, we'd be killed. My question to you today is, are you still living in Lodabar? If you are, today is the day that you can come out. The king has sent for you, not David. King Jesus has sent for you. And he is offering to give you the heritage that your father Adam forfeited. He's offering to adopt you into his family and to let you eat at his table. Would you choose to live in Lodabar knowing that you have a place in a high place in a high palace? Would you choose to live low when you can live high? Would you choose to die instead of living in the presence of the king? Those are questions that we should ask ourselves, because there is joy There is abundance. There is peace. There is fellowship in the palace of the king. Where will you choose to live? Mephibosheth chose to become part of the king's family. Whose family will you choose to be a part of? King Jesus is saying, I will restore to you everything that you've lost. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will feed and fellowship with you every day. Just accept my gift, and you won't have to return back to load the bar. Accept my gift, and your life will change. Your life will become so much better. And when it becomes that better, when it becomes better, you will wonder, why did I take so long to come to this palace or to come to the king? I could have been living like this from the beginning. So will you take God's offering? God's offer is laid out there for you and me to accept it. All we have to do is accept it. Accept abundance. Accept life. Leave Lodabar behind and become a son and daughter of God. The story of Mephibosheth illustrates God's grace, his love, in a wonderful, equal manner. In the gospel story, I am like Mephibosheth. I am spiritually crippled and unable to run to or from God. I am exiled from his presence, victimized by the sins of my forefathers. I am poor in soul and spiritually bankrupt. I am looking only for death because I am a child of the enemy. But, like Mephibosheth, we experience undeserving grace. In grace, we are brought before the king through the agency of his messengers, even though we have been hiding and rebellion. In grace, the king calls us by name and tells us we have nothing to fear from him. In grace, he exchanged our poverty for his wealth. In grace, he tells us that our exile from his presence is over and we now have a seat at his table. In grace, he tells us that we are recipients of his love because of a prior commitment to love all who belong to the household of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. In grace, our access to this amazing love is reliant on one question. Do I belong to Jesus? Do I belong to his son? Have you, like Mephibosheth, prostrated yourself before the king so he can lift you up and shower you with blessings of his grace? Now, I want to give you guys a story. And it's very dear to me because it happened a day before me and my wife's anniversary. There was a young lady by the name of LaShonda. She lived in Newburgh, New Jersey. And while she was there, she decided that this deadly fate that she visits every day, that she opens her eyes, this deadly poison that the devil feeds into her mind every day, was too much for her. So she decided to take her four children, load them up into the minivan, and drive over to the Hudson River. As she drove over to the Hudson River, she stopped. And when she stopped, she said, okay, I'm going to strap all of my children in, and we're going for a ride. Do you know where that ride was? Into the Hudson River. She was in a state where she thought she had no hope. How many of us are like that today? We say we have hope, but is there hope? She took her children, put the car in drive, hit the gas pedal, and went straight into the Hudson River. All of her children, her oldest child was 13, the rest were 5 and below. Who knows who knew how to swim in that car? As she hit the bank, flew into the water, the car floated maybe 5 seconds before it started to sink. As the car started to sink, two things happened. The first thing that happened was her oldest son decided, this is not my end. This is not my Lodabar. This is not my depression. This is not my ending. I know there is something better than this. So he cranks down the window, swims out as the car is sinking. But at that very same moment that that car hit the water and he escapes, the mother comes to a reality of her own. She says, what have I done? I didn't mean to do this. I didn't want to do this. But you know what? It's too late. The car sunk. The young boy lived, but the rest of his family died. And I don't think that's by no mistake. You see, we have to realize where we are. Where is our depression? Where is our feelings? Where are we at? Will we think to do dastardly things like that? You know, because this life takes its toll on you sometimes. And sometimes we want to give up. This lady was to the point where she didn't care. She gave up. She was in her own low depressive state. And she didn't think there was anything that could save her. Why is that? There is hope. As we look at her son who gives the terrifying story on the news, wide-eyed the lady said he was as she gave her his story. She's seen him swim out the bank out of the Hudson River and climb back onto the plank where his mother just drove off of. And she goes, son, what are you doing swimming in there? He goes, well, my mother drove me and my family into the river. It says for days that she was paranoid. She was nervous. She was upset. She was in her own state, in her own low debar. Are we in that state? And if we are, we know that there is a King who will save us. So I don't know where anybody is today. I can personally say for myself that I have to check in with the Lord no matter, you know, what state I'm in. I know, just like Mephibosheth, I can't do this by myself. As I was ironing my clothes and my son's clothes and my wife's clothes yesterday, I sat there and I just felt the need that I needed to talk to God. My life, I'm not saying is bad. It's not bad. I know Christ is not bad at all. But what I'm saying to you is sometimes we get wrapped up in emotions. And sometimes we lose focus of what we have. And I believe, I wasn't here for you guys' evangelistic series, but I heard that it was good. And a lot of souls turned their lives to Christ, and that is always a blessing. So I don't know if there's anybody here who feels like they need encouragement, or that they can use some encouragement, but I want to tell you that there is a King who can save. Because this path, or this life that I'm walking right now, is not where I was going, honestly. I didn't think I would be standing on no pulpit speaking the word of God. But here I am. And if he can save me out of my lowly state, what can he do for you? As I pray, if there's anybody who feels the need that they want to come forth, you can. If not, I'm going to kneel here in prayer. And I just hope that as you've heard this message, that something in you has clicked. Because I don't care who we are as individuals, that we always face, or we are always embattled with our emotions, with overcoming something. And sometimes we want to give up. And I tell you, if that is your attitude, or if that's how you feel today, don't give up. Keep fighting and keep praying to God, because he hears you and he will save you from your times of trouble. Amen. May we close our eyes and bow for prayer. Most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, this message is so strong, Father, that I ask that if there's anyone here who is suffering in any way, Father, that you would heal them and hear their prayers, Father. Forgive us of our wrongdoings and our shortcomings. Forgive us, Father, for our lowly states, Father, when we should be living in high expectations, Father, because we serve a high and on-time God. Father, I ask that you would be with us. Be with us in a very special way, Father. We are all striving for your kingdom, Father. But we do have an enemy who is seeking to attack our minds and our hearts, Father, to deceive us, Father, of this very truth. And though we see your glorious and magnificent ways, Father, we see your creations, Father, sometimes in this creation, Father, we forget who has made it. But, Father, I ask that our minds be turned back to you, Father. Turn our eyes back to the way in which you wanted for us, Father. Help us not to forfeit as Adam did, Father, but to accept and, Father, live within you, Father. Yes, we are not perfect, but, Father, I know of men in this Bible who were not perfect, who had our same like nature, just like Elijah, Father. Yet he prevailed because he obeyed and he trusted in you, Father. Let us get to the point where we can truly obey and trust in you and everything that you say. Father, and things like this will be miraculous in our lives, Father. We will come out of a lowly state into a high state, Father. Help us to be on one accord, Father. And those souls who are here who want to be baptized and want to be saved into your name, Father, I ask that you would impress upon their heart, Father, and continue to be with them. May your Holy Spirit abide with us, O Lord. And thank you for this wonderful message that you have given us. Bless all the souls that are here today. Bless all the children and everyone under the sanctuary today, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.